I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
And I'm Josh White. Are you guys having a super Monday?
Super Monday.
Super, super Monday.
Yesterday was not a super Sunday for a lot of football fans, but...
Just a bad game.
Yeah, overall.
Yeah.
Like, even if my Chiefs, like... had done well.
Your Chiefs?
Well, I mean, you know, it's a family thing. My grandpa was big Chiefs fan.
Gotcha.
Right?
All
and
right.
He actually passed away before they even won the Super Bowl the first time 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like a family thing.
Sure. Know?
My uncle was a big Chiefs fan before he passed away. So it's like it's a thing, right? So if I were to pick a team to score the basket, then I would probably pick the Chiefs. Anyways, even if it had been like a blowout on the Chiefs side, it would have been a boring game. But they just got smoked, and it's just a boring game, you know?
I was starting absolutely dominated.
Like, you start to, like, think it's cool whenever people just get clocked, like when Mahomes got sacked and just, like, got nailed. I'm like, I'm cheering for that because I'm so bored watching the rest of the game. You know what I mean? So I'd be bored anyway, but anyways, yeah.
Congrats to all those Eagles fans,
that's
man.
That's right.
Great
that's
team. Right. Jalen Hurts played great. Yeah. I know a lot of Oklahoma people are pulling for him. So,
Yeah. I'm a Cowboys fan.
Okay.
I cannot root for the Eagles or the Giants or the now Commanders.
Or even OU for you. So.
No. Yeah. He was great at Alabama.
There you go.
where he went to college. Good for them.
Well, I kind of wait. I mean, and you know, we were talking for the people who don't like football, like it's not even great commercials anymore. Like it used to be, that was like an event. Like, do you remember? Like when I was in high school, like we had like, I don't know, like checklists on like what's your favorite. Like they're making games around like best Super Bowl commercials. And now it's just kind of like, meh. Like it's
they weren't bad. I thought the seal one surprisingly came out of left field.
Yeah,
that was funny.
They started and then I was like, okay. I see what they're doing. And then he couldn't open the thing. I was like,
with his flippers.
That just got funny. That got self-aware and funny.
So weird.
Yeah. I thought that one was good.
Yeah.
One thing about it is there weren't any that were trash. Hmm. You know, it seems like several years ago, just so many of them were just trashy and really just unnecessary, you know. But these, I watched the Super Bowl with my family, and we enjoyed most of it.
Yeah, that's true. And I wonder if that's just expressive of culture shift, or like maybe we're swinging back to some semblance of morality. I don't know.
I was going to just jump in here. What did you think about the halftime show, the musical? I think halftime show.
I don't know a whole lot about Kendrick Lamar. I've listened to a little bit of his music just because I know that he's very popular and that people consider him to be very, well, they consider him to be a voice, you know? And so I've listened to some of his music. I didn't recognize any of the songs there. It was different than a lot of Super Bowl half times, and I don't think necessarily in a bad way, because sometimes they just get so, hey, look, here's dancers, here's fireworks, here's this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, you know, like, okay, he was doing something, he was saying something, there was art that was expressing something. The problem is I don't know what he was saying or what he was expressing. Okay. There were moments that I thought were kind of cool and artistic. I was like, all right. But the overall message, whatever it was lost on me. And that's more me than it is on Kendrick. I liked his jeans.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. They're kind of like flare. Bottom.
Yeah.
Type. Yeah.
So I took that away from it.
All right.
Yeah. I think, in
fact, I hope that becomes a thing.
What was it? Somebody said, oh, yeah, I like his bell bottom. Or my brother-in-law was like, oh, yeah, he's got some sweet bell-bottom jeans. And Asher was just like, he said, they're just baggy. No, sir.
Those, if you lived through the 90s, there's a difference between bell-bottom jeans and baggy JNCO.
And they weren't even like a full bell-bottom. It was like
it was an exaggerated
boot cut. Yeah, exaggerated boot cut. Yeah.
I didn't notice the fashion. I was more just sort of watching it, thinking to myself, I don't know if there's any melody happening here. Mm-hmm. Sorry, I'm a Beatles guy. You know, what can I say? And then kind of with you, I didn't quite catch what was happening with the thing. I just wish that musical performances were performed by musicians and people playing instruments. And maybe I'm just an old fuddy.
The pre-show stuff, because they did some things to the songs that were very New Orleans-ish.
So I missed it. Yeah. I missed all of that. I saw Harry Connick Jr. on the screen. I was like, I like that guy. He's a cool guy. But I didn't really hear what they were doing. But even the national anthem by the guy, John Batiste, I think is his name, who's, I think, a phenomenally talented guy, he was lip-syncing. Lip-singing? He was lip-syncing. Lip-sync. And lip-playing piano, too. He wasn't even playing the piano. Mm. So that's just disappointing to me. You know, I would rather hear somebody just get up there and do their thing. And I know even Whitney Houston was lip-syncing. Okay, everybody does it. But it's just, I'm waiting for the return of grunge or something. I don't know. Just somebody playing something, even if it doesn't sound in tune. I just want to hear it played.
You want the Pearl Jam halftime?
Yes, that'd be great.
Eddie Vedder protesting
with their baggy jeans.
Yeah,
exaggerated boot cut.
I understand why they do it, because the audio, technical logistics of doing that. So I don't throw them under the bus too much. But you know, Lauren Daigle, who's a quote unquote Christian artist, did America the Beautiful, and they did kind of jazzed up. That was one thing that I hadn't really noticed before, and I don't know if this is a new thing that they're trying to do that I just hadn't noticed. But it had almost like an opening ceremonies type feel.
A little bit.
And it's like, hey, this is New Orleans. This is our style, and you know, this is kind of us. Welcome to New Orleans.
Yeah, Lady Gaga playing piano on Bourbon Street.
Yeah,
kind of, which obviously pre-recorded because it wasn't even dark at that time. But it's kind of. I see what you're saying about the opening ceremonies thing. It's kind of different.
So I wonder if that's going to be like a thing,
I don't know.
Each city.
Yeah. I can get behind
that.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. I wonder if they're going to play the Super Bowl in Tulsa, and I wonder what that opening ceremonies would look like. That'd be interesting.
It'd be you.
No.
I'm not lip syncing.
That's right.
We're only the fourth highest podcast. They'd get somebody higher than us, that's surely, true, to do it.
They'd be like, Nathan, that was horrible, and that's why we lip sync.
That's right, brother.
Shoot. Oh, man. Mm. Well, we got some questions to dive into after our super opener conversation. Good day. So the first one, kind of a fun one maybe, a little close to home, familial, right? Mm-hmm. You all know the Second London Baptist Confession, right? 1689. Mm-hmm. Maybe we can explain more about what that is on the podcast in the future. But the question is, did you really name your daughter London after the London Baptist Confession of 1689?
You would have to ask my son, Wittenberg.
Wittenberg.
No. If that is a rumor, that is a false rumor. But, you know, one of many great things to come out of the city of London. And that was why we named her London. We liked the city. Never been there.
I've never been there.
There you go.
I've never been there either.
Cool name. Yeah. Kellen is not like a place. There's not like a... But you know,
what is that, like Irish or something?
Yeah. There's the only thing that we could find similar to it was like a lake in Ireland, like Kevin.
You should take him there.
Yeah.
All my kids are named after people in my family.
Oh, cool.
So they got old names.
Yeah, Caleb. We like to name Caleb, and his middle name's after my middle name. We got the same middle name.
Caleb Stephen White.
Not Stephen.
Kellen and I have the same first middle name.
So yeah. My dad passed it on to me, and so I passed it down to Caleb. Allen.
Okay.
A-L-A-N, right? Asher, he's got the most unique middle name of the three, Kai, K-A-I. It means like ocean in Hawaiian, something like that. It's also, there's some Greek stuff to it too.
And,
mm-hmm.
And Cobra Kai.
Yeah, that's right, Cobra Kai. So Asher Kai.
That's why Asher's always trying to sweep the leg.
Yeah, and he will too. You got to watch him. And then Eli Owen. We just liked Owen. So, yeah.
Attaboy.
Yeah. Names, man. Mm-hmm. Cool. Well, hey, great first question, right?
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Second one. This could take us the whole rest of the time if we wanted it to. Okay. What is the biblical definition and purpose of marriage? And how might it differ from Adam and Eve, or does it differ the way we do marriage now? Does it differ from the way that Adam and Eve were married? Yeah.
It's a great question, mm-hmm. and really the two are related because we get our definition and purpose for marriage from the marriage of Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:24. I'll back it up a little bit. In Genesis 2, God recognizes that it is not good for the man to be alone, that he needs a helper suitable for him. And this doesn't mean that his wife is some subservient Robin to a Batman. The word helper is most often used for God himself, as a helper for Israel. So God recognizes this. He shows Adam, by bringing all the animals in front of him, the deficiency or the need within himself. And then God himself brings the woman to Adam. Adam recites this poetry, this is last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so that's kind of where, even in our modern wedding ceremonies, we get the father bringing the woman down to the man, and there's kind of an exchange there. But in Genesis 2:24, we get therefore, meaning because of what God did with Adam and Eve, because of that, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, this verse is also echoed by Paul in Ephesians 5, as well as Jesus himself. Anytime he's asked about marriage in the Gospels, he always points back to Genesis 2:24. Mm-hmm. And Genesis 1:27-28, male and female, he created them. So what we see here is a couple of important principles, that marriage is the covenant union, all right? So it's not just a guy and a girl hanging out together. It's a covenant union of one man and one woman, male and female, he created them, in all of life for the rest of life. This is not just a short-term arrangement. It is a purposeful arrangement. It is for the fulfilling of the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and not just for physical creation, as we see in Deuteronomy 6, it's also for discipleship and teaching your children and handing down the faith. So the definition of marriage we get from Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, in all of life for the rest of life as the two become one flesh.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you pretty much covered it. Definition and purpose. I might just add one thing, and that's all of this is to the glory of God. Mm. He has created this world in a beautiful way, and he knows what is best for us, and he knows what will bring him the most glory and what will bring us the most good. And so this design and purpose of marriage is a good thing. It's a good thing for individuals. It's a good thing for husbands and wives. It's a good thing for children. It's a good thing for society. Mm-hmm. I've mentioned on this podcast before that book, Get Married, by Brad Wilcox, which I read last year, and really was, it was just a book people were talking about. And he ties so much of our cultural conversation back to marriage. And I just found it interesting. And he's been studying these things on a sociological level for a very, very long time. And the conclusions he came to are essentially just what the Bible describes, that God designed this. Well, he doesn't necessarily say God designed this, but the fact that marriage is such a central reality of creation just means that it's something we really need to think carefully about. And as Christians, we know that because God designed it, his word is our sufficient guide to what this means and what this looks like. And basically all of the different kind of metrics for people's health and happiness, he ties back to getting married, and preferably getting married before one has children, and getting married as young as you can with as much education as you can. Those are some of the takeaways of the book. And so, yeah, the church, I think, really should be thinking through these things carefully. There are all kinds of reasons why people will remain single their whole lives, and that's not any kind of lesser calling. that the Lord gives to people. In fact, Paul even says in some ways the singleness life is preferable, specifically for ministry, because ministry is hard. Ministry takes a lot of sacrifice, and ministry often takes a lot of time. And so if you're married, you're going to be splitting time with you and your wife in various family activities. If you have children, multiple children, things just kind of get pretty hectic, and ministry can sometimes, it just has to change. But as you pointed out, of course, that itself is a ministry. One of the primary ways that the gospel goes forth is that we have children and teach them to know the Lord and walk with the Lord. We don't have any more influence over anyone than we have over our own kids. And of course, we know sovereign grace ultimately is necessary if any of them are going to come to faith in Christ and walk with Jesus. But as parents, we have an opportunity to show them that and teach them that and pray them toward that and pray with them for that every day of their lives. And that's an incredible privilege. So anyway, yeah, just for all the reasons you said, this is a really, really important discussion that we need to just continually have. And it seems like maybe marriage has taken a more prominent place in the cultural conversation even lately. I think about J.D. Vance and some of the things that he has said about the importance of marriage and the importance of having children and raising them with a mother and a father. I think that's just so healthy just for our society and for the world, for culture, for schools, for you name it. But there are always going to be challenges on this front. There have been since the very beginning when Satan crept into the garden, and there are all the way till today. So this is something we have to be on guard about. Paul says, watch your life and your doctrine. That's for pastors and leaders in the church, but it's for everybody in the church. And this is one particular area where Satan is always on the attack. He just is. So to shore up what we understand marriage to be about is really important, and then also just to live out the purpose of it.
That's great. Can't really add anything to that. Last one. Any good resources on the Eastern Orthodox Church? And the texter asked this question. It seems like it's becoming more popular, particularly among younger men. So do we have any good resources or thoughts on the Eastern Orthodox Church?
Let me set some context, but I'll let you kind of run with that. But in case people don't know, there is a trend among particularly young men moving towards whether it's Eastern Orthodox or Anglican, even just different kinds of high church. And what I mean by that is if you think of like Catholicism, where there's a lot of meaningful symbolism, there's a lot of meaningful liturgy, there's perhaps robes and hats, and, you know, more architecture and, you know, things that has kind of the pendulum swung away from that big time to low church, not a saying that it's an unimportant church, but kind of a very casual or style. But that's this is a social phenomenon, particularly with this Eastern Orthodox and Anglican church. So, yeah.
Yeah. No, I've seen this for a long time among some of my friends who are musicians. Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, maybe, you know, closer to where we would be theologically, even Anglicanism. Some people say high church Anglicanism with a very kind of set, strict liturgy, things like that. There's a certain, I guess, personality type or maybe a certain temperament that really appeals to. And I think a lot of it comes down to the connection to the past and connection to history, which I don't think is a bad impulse, actually. I think that whenever we, just in the kind of evangelical world, whenever we get disconnected from Christian history, that's a dangerous thing, generally. Not that we take our cues ultimately from church history. We take our cues from the Bible. But it's always important to remember we're not the first people to read the Bible. And there are reasons why, often biblical reasons why, clearly right on the surface of Scripture, reasons why the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church or the ancient church, the early church fathers did certain things. We tend to emphasize things that maybe they didn't emphasize. But we shouldn't just say, oh, well, the way we do things is obviously better. We should learn from them. And I think that's maybe the most important thing to take away from this kind of cultural phenomenon you're talking about, is just to say, man, we are a product. You know, our church is a product. As individuals, we are products of our environment. And sometimes you don't really realize the water you're swimming in because you're a fish in that water. And to somehow get out of your own context to see some wisdom from other contexts is a helpful thing. If for no other reason that it kind of confirms some of the things you're doing as, yeah, this is the right way to do that, which I would say, yeah, as Baptists, there's a lot of things that we do and things that we emphasize that are absolutely right, absolutely biblical. Kind of the Eastern Orthodox thing is interesting and in some ways frustrating because these debates go way, way back. Not to get too deep in the weeds, but you could go all the way back even to the early church, and there are some distinctions between some of the guys that were toward the west in Rome and guys that were toward the east, say in Constantinople. And those divides only got bigger and bigger as time went on because of just simple geographical things. You know, they weren't emailing each other, and you had mountain ranges. And
they should have. That really would have cleared up a lot.
What they were thinking, you know.
It would have been easier.
Group text, at least.
Yep.
They Teams, Microsoft Teams.
I don't even know what that is, but.
They should have.
Anyway, hindsight's 2020. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. So just geographically and even politically and things can kind of just divide those two groups even further, you know. So then in 1054, I think is what it is kind of this split that really happens officially where they begin anathematizing one another. And the people in Rome are like, no, we're the only true church and you have to come under our authority. And the people in the East are like, we've never been under your authority. So anyway, just back and forth. So people like us as Baptists, and of course there's lots of debate about exactly what the connections are, but we're typically, put it this way, a lot of the conversations we have about, say, the Trinity or about predestination, things like that, about the authority of Scripture even, they're more Western discussions, kind of in dialogue with the Reformation tradition, in dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church. And that's the thing that's frustrating about Eastern Orthodoxy, is I've had a couple of friends who have become Eastern Orthodox. And I'll just be honest, when I've tried to talk to them about these things, they just sort of say, you just don't understand. And I say, well, okay, explain it to me. And they explain it, and I don't really understand it. Like, yeah, see, you just don't understand. The answers are different, but more importantly, the questions are different. Mm. What does that mean? I mean, are we speaking English here? You know, so there can be a frustration when you're talking to people from an Eastern Orthodox tradition. Just a couple of examples of things that are different. They have iconography, I think is the word. They icons, you know, just images are important for them. Images of the saints and things like that, which for us, we kind of go, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Colossians chapter 1. Why do we need images, right? And so because of that, we tend to emphasize expository preaching, Bible study, because in the scriptures, we learn more of Christ. He is the image of God, and we are made in the image of God, and we are becoming more like Christ as we study his word and as we submit our lives to him. So the icon thing, we just don't get, and I don't think we should get, because it's not something I think the Bible leads us to really emphasize. There are some differences in terms of grace. I mentioned earlier about predestination. Our theology is very Augustinian in the West. Augustine's doctrine of grace, where he prayed in the confessions, God, command what you will, but give what you command. In other words, we can't do it. Your grace has to rescue us, has to give us a new heart, give us a new life, set us on a new path. That's not really an Eastern Orthodox thing. They're more into free will and just do your kind of rhythms and patterns of life and become more deified. That's another difference. They emphasize deification, which is a 2 Peter thing. And, you know, I typically think there's not too big of a difference sometimes between what we're talking about.
It'd be similar and to what we talk about is sanctification.
Yes, yes, yes. It's not like the Mormon thing. Mm-hmm. It's not like that at all, but just different language that's being used there. So, yeah, I mean, the Eastern Orthodox Church, in some ways, we kind of resonate with them because they're also saying the Pope is not in charge of us. And we go, yeah, you're right. But the difference is there, and especially just on the gospel. I think that's the most important thing. They have a different sort of take on justification by faith alone. And really, that's not even a discussion for them, which for us, that's a central piece of what we believe about the good news, that we are right with God simply by faith in Christ. And that's going to be something we just hammer. And it's not something they hammer at all. So anyway, there's a few things there. Oh, a resource was the whole question,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
There's a book by a guy, I think his name is Timothy Ware, W-A-R-E. I might be getting that wrong. Maybe somebody can check me on their Microsoft Teams or whatever. But the book is really good on history. It's just called, I think it's just called The Orthodox Church. And that is it. And yeah, did he change his name?
I don't know.
Callistos?
Yes.
Callistos Ware. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that guy. So he taught, I think, at Oxford or Cambridge or something.
Yeah.
And he was a Greek Orthodox priest. And he wrote a book called The Orthodox Church, which is very useful. I found particularly the historical part just interesting. So that'd be where I would send people first. Also, there's just some good stuff in the ESV Study Bible that lays out a lot of these issues pretty clearly. You can look at a guy, I'm sure, like R.C. Sproul, or maybe it's one of the other Ligonier guys did something on it. Robert Godfrey, perhaps, or something like that. So anyway, some of those resources would be really helpful.
I think one of those, and the reason the Callistos Ware mm-hmm. came to mind is because I think an Anglican guy pointed me his direction one time because he was talking about the Jesus Prayer or, you know, the Help Me Father, I've Sinned, mm-hmm. you know, and he's very, very Eastern meditation mm-hmm. kind of breathing rituals and all that to center your mind on Christ. And it's there's some different stuff. We'll be talking about that later in the semester whenever we're talking about what Christian meditation should look like on Wednesday nights, which I think will be helpful checks and balances, if you will, to some of that, because yep. it can get a little bit goofy. Yep. But yeah, that's interesting. So cool.
Yeah. So what are some things then, do you think, okay, if there is a hunger mm-hmm. for a reconnection to the past or to something that's rooted, mm-hmm. you know, if that's a felt need in our society, which I think certainly it is, and we don't want to be a people who chase fads.
Right.
That's never been good for the church right. to do. But how does a Southern Baptist church in the middle of Oklahoma mm-hmm. be sensitive perhaps yeah. to these ideas? And I know, you know, you being the one who kind of orchestrates and puts together our worship services, you sing songs from, you know, that perhaps have a higher church language or perhaps stem from centuries ago mm-hmm. in Orthodox or not Eastern Orthodox, mm-hmm. I say Orthodoxy is in
little you know, O, little yeah, O Orthodox.
Little O. You know, and we have kind of a liturgy, and we have a congregational reading and stuff. Are those intentional kind of in this way, mm-hmm. or what? How do you think a local church should respond mm-hmm. to this?
It's a really good question. I don't think about that a whole lot. I do think that There have been things like the responsive reading you mentioned. I've been so encouraged by just the number. I'm sure there are people who think this is weird, but so many people have come up and said, this is really helpful. And we even have a little explanation thing in the info guide. Thank you. That we put in there at one point just to explain what we're doing when we do that. And one of the main things is it's just a way of putting the words of Scripture in our mouths in response to words of Scripture, which is just a basic spiritual discipline. We always want to be responding to God's Word. And that is one thing that more liturgical churches do a lot of. As I've been to church with my wife at the church she grew up in, it's a Lutheran church, there's tons of responsive readings, and you get very much the impression this is not a performance. This is a participation, that we're all in this together. So I learned from that and thought, yeah, that's something that's really helpful and really biblical. So that's just one way that we do that. That does reflect sort of maybe, I don't know, more liturgical practice, I guess. As far as the songs, yeah, I mean, the main thing is we want to sing the Bible. And I think if you can do that, sure, there's going to be some more contemporary songs, some older songs, and we're all just going to have to agree to sing the Bible. Because mm-hmm. I know some people like, no, man, we need more of those old hymns. And other people would say, I just prefer the contemporary songs. They just make more sense to me, and I enjoy singing them, and they stick in my mind better. And I just go, yeah, let's just sing the Bible. So mm-hmm. One other little suggestion I have is just there are some books to read. For example, the book On the Incarnation by Athanasius, who was a Greek. He'd be in Africa, so he's more Eastern than Western, but it's kind of before a lot of the divides. He's writing in the 300s there, but that book is a classic formulation of just who is Jesus and why Jesus being truly God and truly man is absolutely essential if he's going to save us and bring sinful men into fellowship with God. It's a great book, and that's a book that I think that we can all sort of really read and benefit from, and it does sort of connect us to the past and even sort of connect us to the best of even Roman Catholic people and even Eastern Orthodox people, because there's a lot of folks in those traditions who are seeking biblical truth. We would have disagreements with him, obviously, but that's kind of a connection point, if you will, kind of that mere Christianity thing that Lewis talked about, what has always been affirmed by all Christians everywhere. There's value in that, even as we, I think, also do a pretty good job of emphasizing specifically Baptist distinctives, which are also really healthy and biblical.
Do you think there's, and I'm trying to just kind of wrestle with this in my own mind, excuse me, this desire of participation. I think in some ways, when you talk about the liturgy in Eastern Orthodox Church, Anglican Church, just like you said, people are hungering to do something with their hands, to do something with their mouths, and we do things in worship, right? When we were singing most weeks, but I think there could be like a desire for something more tangible in worship that people would be doing, and they're kind of drawn to that high church. These are the boxes I can check when I walk in this room. And I'm not necessarily leaning towards the works-based mindset, but I mean, it can fall into that, definitely. If I've gone to church, I've taken communion, I've followed through with everything I'm supposed to do, and then you walk out and you're good, like that's totally works-based. But I think there might be this longing for something just more substantial, yep. That people are crying out for, mm-hmm. And I think that speaks all the more reason not to keep pushing Wednesday nights, mm-hmm. but all the more reason to focus on these habits mm-hmm. of grace that we're talking about on Wednesday nights and these means by which God is giving grace, and we just need to step into them, allow Christ to give us the hunger and desire to step into them and rest in. I mean, do you think that could be part of the reason why people are drawn that direction?
I was actually thinking about this morning, and that there has been almost, it seems like a new Catholicism in the church, in that whereas Catholicism kind of said, okay, the normal, your average Joe can't understand the scripture. So what we need is to gather them and let the professional explain it to you. Mm. But not in an expository type way, not, hey, let's sit down and go through, but I've digested theology, I've digested the word, let me tell you how to apply it. Mm. You know, so that's where we get sermon series more on marriage or finances or relationship with kind of, and here's a scripture here or there to kind of punctuate, just so you know I'm still in bounds, little o orthodoxy or whatever. And also even with the worship, there's been a trend towards performative, you know, even more where the participation is more just kind of inward thought, you know, of like, I feel like this and I want to, then you have felt this way for me. And it's not necessarily, as you said, a participatory body. And I've heard people say even recently that it kind of with the format of church that offers that, it's kind of a, you file in, you watch it, you file out. And it's even become kind of to for lack of a better term, kind of the internet church type thing of like, you know, really you don't need to be here for this to happen, you know? And so perhaps there's kind of a pendulum swing from that of, no, I do want the Bible in my hands, you know, and I don't want you to be performative. I want to participate in this way. Whereas you've taken the faith and the word and all these things out of the common person's hand, I want them back. You know, and so I've wondered if, in an attempt to be so anti-high church, the pendulum has swung so far we've just recreated high church.
Interesting.
But just with high tech, in a way.
Yeah,
that's interesting. Yeah.
Yeah. There's always a danger of. I mean, we live in such a highly entertained culture. That whenever we come to church, we sort of expect a lot of that. Like even the halftime show discussion we had earlier, people expect perfection. Mm. And so if you're going to have, you know, 93 dancers and the guy in the middle dancing, well, he can't sing and dance at the same time. He'll be out of breath. So it's got to be lip-synced because it's all automated. It's so pristine, perfect, because that's what we've come to expect from all the videos and everything we've seen. Whereas, you know, generations before, they didn't see those videos. They didn't hear things like that on the radio. You had to go and hear real musicians to even hear music, right? And so the expectation was just different. So I think that may be part of what you're describing, is just it has to be so pristine and professional and slick and perfect. And whenever we all get together and do something all together, it's just not going to be that way. It's going to be us, you know? And some people would even say, no, man, you guys are too in tune and all your, you know, fancy guitars and whatever you're doing up there. And I would just say, well, I mean, yeah, to me, this is us. These are our musicians. We're singing songs that we know and that we love, and we have to decide on some kind of song. So it may not be Gregorian chants, but neither is it going to be the latest, greatest thing. We're trying to sing songs that just magnify Christ and his glory, biblically speaking. So, yeah, the danger is, I think, always, not always, but for us in our entertainment-infused, 24/7 image-based culture, sitting back and just being entertained is, I think, the primary danger. And so I do think that's part of where the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic attraction is pretty heavy, that people want to think, this is not just me sitting and watching people. I want to engage with God. And we say, amen. That's, again, like I said, not a bad impulse.
Amen. Amen. Well, great podcast, guys. If you've got any questions to text in, the number is 918-280-9628. If you've learned anything today, you've probably learned where not to come for issues like Kendrick Lamar on a car or Lauren Daigle on a bagel. We want to thank you for listening to this edition of
a beignet.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't rhyme. It's Lauren Daigle on a bagel with powdered sugar. Thanks for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights Podcast.